You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Oh, wow, that was a bit tepid. Good morning. All right, good to see you, man. Good to see you. Say good to see you, man, to everybody. Good to see you, man. Say it to your neighbor. You don't like greeting one another? Give each other a holy kiss or something? It's according to the Bible. It's good to be here. I was telling Sean this Reverend Courtney Richards stuff is not really good. I'm Chief Apostle Courtney Richards. You know, this is the day. These are the days when everybody's ascribing big titles onto themselves. And since as I'm global now, why not be Chief Apostle? Come on, Sean. Get rid of that stuff. You know, self-promotion and all these kinds of things. I'm glad to be here. I just came off having COVID for the first time. So I've been sick the whole time I've been in Indiana. I came from Africa to New York to Jamaica. We had a death in the family. And I got COVID in Jamaica when I have been talking to thousands of people all over the world. Isn't that strange? You go back to your home country and get COVID. And so I traveled not knowing that I had COVID. I thought it was just seasonal allergies because, you know, I have seasonal allergies. And my cousins tested positive. So I had COVID. And so I have not been able to go to the barber yet. So excuse me for that. Amen. It's good to be here. A shout out to Nick and Melissa Giva. Where are they? They were with us in South Africa. Where are Nick and Melissa? I can't see them. Oh, Nick, good to see you. Nick was sick. Nick was sick in South Africa, but he made it. I made it through the rain, kept my point of view. All right, Nick, where's Melissa? In the office. And then there's Shailene Rathbun. Where's Shailene Rathbun? Shailene. Oh, Shailene. Shailene had a lot of boyfriends in South Africa. Yeah. A lot of boyfriends, but she didn't take home any of them. That's good. It just went this far, but no further. So, yeah, we almost had a wedding, but we couldn't put it together. Because they had to pay a lobola in South Africa, a dowry, and Shailene couldn't get her father on the plane to come over to negotiate. Just kidding. But she had a lot of boyfriends in South Africa. That's true. But it was a good time there in South Africa, and we've had a lot of crises. I was telling President Belafoli that we had all these crises in our ministry recently. It seems like we're under spiritual attack. We arrived in Uganda on the 1st of April, and by the 5th of April, our leader in Kenya just died like that. 46 years old, Joel Mapesa just died. Apparently he had, what is it called now, spinal tuberculosis. Never ever heard of that before. And he didn't know. And it ate at his organs, infected all his organs. He died from sepsis. So he passed away, and it's just been one thing after another. At the end of the mission, we had my stepfather died. My brother has been locked up. One of my mentees in South Africa killed somebody. But it was self-defense. It turns out, you know, somebody was stabbing up people and he had to fight back. And he died. We have had accidents. I've had COVID. We have had all kinds of things. But whenever you set out for the Lord, expect persecution. Expect that the enemy is not going to like what you do, and you are going to have to be well prepared for that and pray a lot and seek the Lord a lot. I want to give a shout out to my son, Alan Togo. He probably listened to the podcast later on, from Rwanda, who lives in Kenya, because he got this shirt made for me, handmade. They did all my measurements, you know, and stuff. So doesn't it look good? Look good on me? So we can take orders, Shailene, if, you know, for those guys that you had in South Africa, we can take orders, and we can get that done in Kenya for you. I would like to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. We're going to talk about briefly, we don't have a lot of time. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? And the point of my sermon is that we need to listen to Jesus more and listen to others less. Did you get that? We need to listen to Jesus more and listen to others less. Jesus in Matthew 5, 6 times says, from verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Then he talks about you shall not commit adultery and so on. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I say unto you, that's what we need to get to. But I say to you, you have heard, next one, that it was said you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, you have heard, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the law, the Lord, the vows you have made. But I tell you, 6 times, you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. You have heard that it was said, verse 43, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, which is really not true. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, etc. So you will be children of God. You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. We have been teaching in Africa. We go there for months at a time. And we have been teaching them how to follow Jesus, the Jesus way. Not how to follow Jesus, the renewed ministries way, the Bethel University way, or the evangelical way, or the non-evangelical way, the Jesus way. So we are trying to acquaint ourselves more and more with what the Bible says about Jesus. You know, Sean, I think, and I saw Robbie Prinkert this morning when I was finishing my walk, I think we probably should have a course. I don't know if it's a course or some way to study the life and teachings of Jesus. As I was working this through, I said, we lack that. We have a lot of theology, we have a lot of psychology, we have a lot of other things, but do we really study systematically the life and teachings of Jesus? It's revolutionary. When I was a young pastor in Jamaica, we studied this Sermon on the Mount for a year and a half. When I say we young adults, my age group, a year and a half, 3 chapters of the Bible, Matthew 5, 6 and 7, and then sought to live it out in all its radical nature. Our work in Africa is what I was saying. Talks about discipling, disciple making the Jesus way. But we have now been talking about the ancient paths. The ancient paths. The paths that have been handed down culturally for centuries that inform African behavior. Now, you know, all of us are shaped by a culture. Every one of us. We have culture at the national level, American culture, you know, and we say we are Americans. I'm an immigrant to the United States, you know. We say we are Americans. I am a Jamaican. I'm a Jamaican. Yes. So I'm Jamaican born and I live in America. So we say that. We're shaped by culture, but you have other cultures within the culture. You have your family culture, you have your church culture, you have Midwest culture, Southern culture, Northern culture, Western culture. In Africa, they have tribal cultures, and there are thousands upon thousands of tribes in Africa. And within tribes, they have clan culture. And then within the clan, you have family. We have been going through this exercise where we ask them to identify the culture, the ancient parts in their culture, the traditions, customs, practices, and beliefs that have been handed down by centuries, down through the centuries to them. Why is that important in Africa? Because unlike the West, Africa depends a lot on what the culture dictates from centuries ago. They listen to their elders. To be an older person in Africa is revered. So I'm called in Kenya and Uganda, they call me Muzee. Muzee is a Swahili word which means you're an older, wiser man, and you listen to that person. Here in Western culture, we have displaced older people with younger people, and we take what young people say because they have all this knowledge and information. So their culture is shaped by centuries-old practices, beliefs, customs, traditions. And so we ask them, we do an exercise, we put them in small groups, depending on what tribe they come from or what region of Uganda, Kenya, South Africa. We are now branching off to several countries. Next year we'll be in Rwanda and Malawi and Tanzania and so on. And the next few years we'll be in 25 countries in East and Southern Africa. And so we put them in these groups to identify these traditions and then to bring the Word of God to bear on these traditions. What does the Bible have to say? And it's absolutely mind-blowing, mind-boggling to listen to some of these things. I could tell you some of them, but you probably would say it's very strange, because they are strange. But I must tell you, when you discuss these traditions and you ask Africans to tell you what they think about Western civilization and Western culture, they think, we are strange. They're like, how could you guys believe these things and practice these things? Could it be that we are listening to the wrong authority? Here in the West, we might say, we have done away with the ancient cultures. They were just wrong, wrong, wrong. And we've come to realize that we are modern people and we have a different way of thinking and belief system. And I listen to the sources that young people are listening to, college students. You know, I used to be here at Bethel. You heard that already. And you're listening to the media. I'm not talking necessarily now about the historical media, there are all kinds of media that we're listening to. There's social media, of course. And in social media, you're listening to your friends. But let me ask you something. If you're listening to your friends and your friends don't know anything, how are you going to know anything? You're all in the same boat. You don't know anything. That's the presupposition of ancient cultures, that young people don't know anything, so they need to listen to their ancients, the people before them, their ancestors, to know what life is all about, because you have not experienced much yet. But we say in Western culture, we have so much going on, and we're being shaped by what our friends say, and we get our opinions, and we write, and we talk, and I've been on Facebook, you know, and Facebook is getting obsolete in a few years, we're told, you know. And we get on these things, and very often I have to go and correct some of my young people on Facebook, because some of the things that they're saying is just wrong, wrong, wrong. It's not biblical. They're Christians, but it's not biblical. Just like we were having a discussion at we had a retreat with my mentees from Kenya and Uganda in Nairobi, Kenya, and we were sat at a table, about six of us, and I don't remember what ethical thing we were discussing at the time, but it was so wrong to Pastor Altidore, my co-trainer, and myself, that we had to correct them biblically. But you see, because they were thinking culturally, Sean, they didn't realize that they were not thinking biblically. And so if we are doing the same thing here, where we're listening to one another and we're listening to right-wing media or left-wing media or the media in between, I don't know. I don't listen to either of those people. But we're listening to those things and we're getting our sources of information without critiquing any other stuff. We even have Christian media, evangelical, non-evangelical, Catholic, Lutheran, Christianity Today, non-Christianity Today. We even have theologians who don't even believe in God. Wow, amazing. And so we have all this hodgepodge, confusing situation that we're faced with. And how do you meander through all of these things? Things are being thrown at you at great speed. Information. And we don't have a reference point, a frame of reference to assess what we are hearing and reading and seeing is really true. So Western culture is based on contemporary ideas, contemporary philosophies, which is mostly secular humanistic philosophy, transactional morality, or actually no morality at all. We are post-moral, post-factual in the world in which we live. And so we have that shaping our thinking, and we think, you know, we act based on what we feel, and we espouse a love ethic, you know, well, if these two people love each other, or this person loves this thing, why shouldn't they have it? And that's not how Jesus looks at things. You know how Jesus looks at things? And why he's the authority? This is where I want to get to. He ends on a verse that we might not like. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is saying our morality, our righteousness, our thinking through the issues at this time must shape us to the image of God. We must become more like God in what we do. It doesn't matter what you believe or what you think about it. Are you becoming more like God? And so he came as a manifestation of God. Read Hebrews, tells us that, Hebrews chapter 1, the exact representation of God, the image of God. He said in John, he says, I and the Father one. If you have seen me, if you have heard me, you have seen and heard the Father. And the Jewish leaders were mad at him because they had their customs, you see, and their traditions and their distortions, I'm going to call them, of the way the law, the prophets, the Old Testament was. And so when Jesus said these things, they did not like it. But Jesus says, I'm telling you these things because I want you to be like Heavenly Father. I want you to be as perfect as him. And if you want to be as perfect as him, you don't go off and create your own moral and righteous-based theologies or philosophies or moralities. You have to base it on my teachings because I am the revelation of God. And on that basis, I am God himself. And I'm telling you, this is the way you ought to live. And if we don't therefore study what Jesus said, we are going to follow our own opinions. Sometimes when I read the news online, I have to make sure that I understand that a lot of what I'm reading is simply opinion, is not facts. It's not facts, it's just opinion. Somebody giving their opinion. And any one of you can give an opinion, that doesn't make it factual. It's just an opinion. And so the opinion people dominate the airwaves. They dominate the airwaves, and they're very popular on all sides. And they get millions of dollars to propagate all kinds of falsehoods and so on. And we believe them. Because most of us have suspended our thinking capacity and have not studied Jesus sufficient enough to bring him to bear to what we're hearing or reading or watching. Jesus comes and he flies in the face of contemporary or ancient ways of thinking and doing things. He says, you have heard that it was said. He had no problem with the law itself or the Old Testament prophet. He didn't have any problem with them. They thought so. He says, I've come to fulfill it, to fill it up to the full. You want to understand the law and the prophets, understand me and my teachings. So he didn't come to decimate and abrogate the law and the prophets. Came to fill it up, and he says, listen to what I teach. Now, I don't have time to get into all of what Jesus taught. Obviously, as I just said, we need probably a whole course. Just the Sermon on the Mount will take several weeks just to exegete and study and grapple with the issues there. It's very deep, and it's very troubling. And the problem why it's very troubling, because we have a different way of thinking that clashes with Jesus, just like the scribes and the Pharisees had a different way of thinking and belief system that clashed with Jesus. Jesus is always clashing with us and the way we want to go. So my brothers and my sisters, my students here at Bethel, if you really want to follow Jesus, you have to understand he comes at you with a different way of looking at things. And you may not like it. It may be disruptive. Yesterday I was talking to somebody about something personal which I can't mention, but in the process I said to him, I said, you know, living for Jesus is inconvenient. It's inconvenient. You're going to make lifestyle choices that's inconvenient. You may feel that way. You know, here he talks about murder, for example. He says, you know, you may say to yourself, I have not killed a baby, I have not killed any person or anything like that. But Jesus says, listen to me, if you wish the person were dead out of anger and bitterness and resentment, you have committed murder already. Wow. Wow, he raises the bar, students and faculty. He raises the bar. What is Jesus saying? Then we are all guilty of murder. Have you not been angry with somebody enough to say you wish something would just fall out of the sky and kill them? This is a Jamaican thing and not an American thing. Probably Americans are more discreet and just don't say it at all, you know, or think it. You know, you just have it percolating within your spirit, but you have the same. But Jamaicans will say, listen, I wish just God will just kill you. We even use God's name. No, seriously. You're so angry, you're so mad at somebody. I wish a car would just drive around the corner and knock you down and kill you. Jesus says, if you think that, you're a murderer just like the person who has already taken the life. He raises the bar. He raises the bar on sexuality. He says, if you think adultery is just cheating on your wife or your husband, it doesn't matter to Jesus, or any other act outside of a marriage that God has ordained. He says, if you do that, you have already committed sin in your heart. You just have to look. Oh, my goodness, all of us are guilty. But just a minute, he did not say that at all. He says, if you look at a woman to lust after her, that doesn't mean women can't lust after men. He's just giving an example. To look, to lust, what is it to lust? To have a desire with a plan. It's not merely to desire. Jesus is not trying to get rid of sexual desire. We were made that way. But desire with a plan, where you begin to plan in your mind what you're going to do, which becomes the act later on. So Jesus says the thought, the heart, and the head are involved. And if you have it in your heart and you begin to percolate an idea and think about it over and over again, and what you want to do on Friday night or Labor Day. When is Labor Day? Monday? September, my month. Jesus says you have already committed the act, even before you do it. That does not give you permission to follow through the act. You know, so it's, well then, I've already thought it, so might as well I just follow through with the plan. This is not what Jesus is saying. He said you need to understand my morality, my righteousness, the righteousness of the kingdom of God raises the bar on us. It's not merely your actions. We love to single out the people who take the life of the unborn, the abortionist. Yes, but what about those who wish people were dead? Aren't we just as guilty in Jesus' teaching? We are. We love to talk about people's sexuality who is different than ours, and that just is wrong, and we excuse ourselves. Aren't we all guilty at some point of these things, myself included? Shouldn't we just go to God and confess that at some point in my life I've had lustful thoughts and ideas and plans? I may have been weak and I didn't follow through on it, but Lord, I must admit that I'm guilty. Perhaps watched a movie that you should not have watched. He talks about divorce, he talks about oath-taking, he talks about an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, revenge, getting back, you know. We call it justice, you know. He said, yeah, they deserve it, let him rot in hell. And so Jesus says to us, perhaps you should think about going the extra mile. While the person is being treated by the courts or whatever it is, you might want to go visit them and give them something to eat or drink, or just tell them that God loves them, even though there has to be justice. I get that. You know, the Hebrew word mishpat, which is a key word for justice in the Bible, also has to do with fairness, how you treat people, and with a tinge of mercy. Justice and mercy mixed together. But we don't think that way. We don't think that the people have wronged us deserve any forgiveness. Later on, of course, in Matthew, same book, Jesus says, if you don't forgive those who have wronged you and God has forgiven you, how will you expect to be forgiven? Love your enemies. Paul later takes it up himself in Romans 12. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. A journey I've had to walk myself because I had a father who rejected me, had his family rejected me in the same village in Jamaica, and I grew up with great pain and anger. That's why I know what Jesus said on a personal level, because I hated the Richards family. I hated the Richards name, and I had to learn as a Christian to forgive my father. My father had lived in England from when I was 2 years old, so I didn't know him. And when my father was sick in nursing home, I was compelled and moved by God to go and visit my father in Birmingham, England, and pray for him. Not because I wanted to, but because the love of God constrained me to. I had to deal with my hate. And any one of you here have been wounded by your parents or somebody has wronged you, and you want to hate them. Jesus says, why don't you replace that with love? Aren't these things that Jesus himself modeled for us? It's curious. I know I'm running out of time here. Isn't this stuff that Jesus himself modeled for us? That when he was assailed and beaten and scourged and so on, the Bible says he opened not his mouth. Now, does that mean that there's no place for self-defense? Of course there's a place for self-defense. Who's going to stand up and say, all right, bring it on. Kill me if you want to kill me. That's not what Jesus is talking about. There is a place to defend yourself and to defend your family. Of course, that is Christian. But there's a place for forgiveness. There's a place to go further than the wrong that has been done, to walk the extra mile with somebody who has hurt you and harmed you. And so Jesus stands as the authority. Why? I said it already. Because he was God and he was the Messiah, and he represented that image of God that is in every one of us, and he wants us to replicate him. So if you're going to follow Jesus, my fellow students and staff members, faculty, you have to be willing to accept his authority, as inconvenient as it may be, on what you personally believe and what you personally want to do with your life. If you want to follow Jesus, that's the cost. You have to surrender to his authority over your life, to live in the way consistent with his life and his teachings, as hard and as difficult as that may be. Are you sure you want to follow Jesus? You don't have to. You don't have to follow Jesus as a choice. You can follow yourself. I'll close with this, Sean. I have a mentee from Jamaica, mentored him at the theological seminary. He has 2 Ivy League degrees from University of Pennsylvania. He's doing his PhD at Georgetown University. We had a robust discussion sometime earlier this year. He tells me, he says, Dad, I believe that there are different ways to God. I believe there's a Muslim way, there's a Buddhist way, there's a Hindu way, there's a Christian. This is a Pentecostal grown up and then turned Presbyterian Christian in Jamaica. And now he's gone to Ivy League school and he has been enlightened. And he says there are many ways to God. And they're all equal. I just happen to believe in the Christian way. I said, hold on there, son. Hold on there. The problem with that is not consistent with what Jesus said. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He says, Dad, I don't believe that. I said, secondly, that's not even what Muhammad and these other people said either. So you're flying in the face of Jesus and Muhammad and all these people, but I said, there's all the way to God. But either you have to accept that Jesus is the singular authority in your life, or you concoct a religion of your own. That's a choice. Are you sure you want to follow Jesus? Let's bow in prayer. This is heavy stuff to start off the school year. This is probably too heavy. And you know, as I wrestled with this, I said, wow, this is going to be strong stuff. New students coming in. I didn't go to Bethel for this kind of stuff. I came here to play ball. and now this loudmouth Jamaican coming to talk about surrendering to some authority figure who died centuries ago. What's up with that? That's your choice. Those who want to follow Jesus, stand with me. You want to follow Jesus, his way, not your way. You want to follow him, his way. Inconvenient as it may be, disturbing as it may be, disruptive as it may be, you want him to be the authority, and you're going to study this sermon and seek to apply it to your life to begin with. Father God, we thank you for your word to our hearts today. It has been disturbing, it has been strong, it has been no doubt provocative, but Lord, it is your word that Jesus is a singular authority in our lives because he is God and he manifested, he fulfilled these things in his life, and he wants us to be perfect like he is perfect, and so he invites us into this relationship with him. That's our choice. And many are standing, say they choose Jesus. Help them to understand what that really means and go study the life and teachings of Jesus and so live him to a world that is lost. We thank you for those who mentor them, those who set an example for them. We pray your blessing upon them and your anointing by your spirit, and all God's people say, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Courtney.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.